We're beginning a break from our Genesis series to do the Advent sermons exactly backwards. Thank you, Brett, for reminding us the real order. Had he not said that, I would have just said it's love, and you know, but he said it in the right order. We're flipping it over, so tonight's love, and we'll end with hope. We're just gonna talk a little bit through the Advent season. I was thinking about, like, you know, people are like, why do people do this? You know, it's like, why do we celebrate and kind of put the pause on and make a big deal before Christmas, and then put the pause on and make a big deal the 6 weeks before Easter, and so you know, well, what I think about all that is that Jesus is our guy, and so we just like take 10 weeks and talk about him, and these two particular incidents in his life, his coming and his dying and rising for us, are kind of the big deal, like, in the history of the world. And so we just fuss about it a little bit, if you will, and enjoy doing that. And it's not like that if we had just kept preaching through Genesis 3. We're fixing to head into Genesis 3, by the way, which is the fall of man, which is the whole reason Jesus had to come to start with. So, you know, we could have just kept going along there, but I like to take these pauses and preach the gospel as it relates to the birth of the Lord Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection in Easter. I picked for our text today 1 John 4, 9, 10, and 16. And the reason that I did that was because John the Beloved, I heard also at Grace that they used this text this morning, but John the Beloved was a person who named himself, "I was the person who Jesus loved." It's one of my favorite, like, lines that he says about himself. And so I was thinking, I did a funeral of a friend this week, and you know, you listen to people, and when they share, and one of the things that we all long to be said of us is that I was the person that they loved, you know, that was loved by them. And so one of the big aspects of the incarnation is this concept or this idea that love, God is love, right? Everybody knows that? That love had to incarnate. God chose to make his love personal and real. And so I'm going to read one text out of the Christmas story and then go into our text today. And we just sang the song Emmanuel, and this song will connect, passage will connect to that, and I'm going to show you how that connects to love. Joseph, son of David, this is Matthew 1. Joseph, son of David, don't fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, which we just read in Mary's account, where Audie and Joni read. She will bear a son, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save, not may save, his people, that is, those who believe in him, from their sins. He will save a particular people, his bride, the church, from their sins. Not he may not say. And Jesus means, for those of you who don't know this, I'll just say this. Jesus means God or Yahweh saves. The word in the Old Testament was Joshua, Yeshua, God saves. And the word for Jesus in the New Testament is, for Joshua in the New Testament is the word Jesus, is the Greek word. And so Joshua in Hebrew, Jesus in Greek. And as you know, the Latin people don't ever have any problem naming their kids Jesus. Jesus is a common name, but us white people are afraid to do it. So we call our kids Joshua a lot, but we don't call any of them Jesus. And so I don't know what's up with that, but if y'all figure that out, let me know. And so I think it's cool. And either way, that I think that we, when we call our kids Joshua, don't know that we're calling them Jesus, or we might not do that either. And so, but here's the next verse. All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, which we just sang this song. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call the son's name what? Emmanuel, which means what? And so here's this interesting thing that God does, is that love becomes incarnate. And incarnate means takes on flesh. Carne, like carne asada, y'all familiar? Right? So that's a Spanish / Latin word that means flesh or meat, right? And so God takes on flesh, human flesh. And he's with us now. And so God's with us, and God is love, and love is with us. And so then John the Beloved, who wrote this passage that I'm reading, will then say, and by the way, I'm the one who he loved. Like, I got to feel love incarnate. I got to feel love with flesh on. I got to feel not tainted love. Like, if you get, and that's a song, ooh, tainted love, dun, dun, dun. And so that was somewhere in my memory banks. It just came up. What was it, Men at Work, or I forgot, but who? Soft Cell, yeah. So, and I'm thankful that you could come up with that. Listen, but what happens is that, so they probably didn't know when they were writing that they were writing this gospel truth, that you and I give each other tainted love, fallen love, broken love. But when Jesus showed up, you were loved by Jesus. It was perfect. It was perfect love. One of the things that happens in grief is that if we've loved well, we suffer a lot, right? So grief is directly proportional to how much you loved something. So like if I loved it a lot, I grieve a lot. And so what happens is that, what am I actually grieving? I'm grieving the loss of something, and what is it? It's not the person, it's the love. You know what I mean? That's what I'm grieving. And so what happens is sometimes we forget that the God who is love loved me through another person. And so I'm grieving the loss of the person because the person was giving me the love. But I'm forgetting that the God who loved me through that person hasn't gone anywhere. He's still love. And he'll still love me, tainted love, through other people, right? His love isn't tainted, but as soon as it hits Bobby and you get it from me, it's going to be tainted, right? But it's God that's at love, and so God incarnates and becomes love. And love takes on flesh, and people can experience it and feel it. And so that John would say, I'm the one who got loved by Jesus. And you already know what this means in mind in your lives. If God loved us, then we ought to, yeah, exactly. So you ought to be able to say, I'm the one that Matt loves. You know, I'm the one that Doug loves. I'm the lucky guy because I get to be the one. And we ought to be like that to each other. We ought to give away the love that God has given to us. And so let's read this passage in 1 John 4. In this, the love of God was made manifest. Now, made manifest was came into reality, if you will. And here's was made manifest among us. And here's what it was, that God God sent his son, Jesus, right, into the world that we might live through him. That's how the love of God became manifest, that God sent Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, love in a person, love wrapped in human flesh to us. And the fact that love was connected to me gave life to me, that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we loved God. So it wasn't like two-way street. It was a one-way love. There's a book with that title on it, if you'd like to read it. It's wonderful. One-way love. And this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. And when God loved us, he sent Jesus down to wrap love in a human earth suit so that we could experience it. God sent his son, in that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Oh, I love fancy words, so let me tell you what that fancy word means. So, propitiate, so what that means is that I've blown it, right? So remember, we're studying what God intended for us to be before the fall, right? We were made in God's image, and we were, and in his likeness, and we were supposed to be like him and represent him, that is, image him to the world around us, right? And how have we done with that? We've utterly blown it. Peter and Jude both say that we've become like beast. Like man without God's just a homo sapien beast. So what happens is that God says, well, you've completely failed at human. You've completely failed at being who I intended for you to be. And you've done it not like on accidents. You've done it, as we'll see in the fall, in rebellion to me. You've thumbed your nose. You've gone your way. You, like sheep, have gone astray. You've turned everyone to your own way. You do what you want to do. You follow your own will. You don't follow my will. And so that nasty side of you has poisoned not only you, but everyone around you. And we can all say guilty as charged, right? Amen? So the wages of that sin is what? And what does that actually mean? That means like, okay, I don't want you on the planet anymore. Right? I mean, you're messing the whole thing up. And so what happens is propitiation is this word that God uses. And by the way, there's two words. One's expiation and the other's propitiation. And they're two big words. And they're used sometimes simultaneously. Sometimes the same Greek word will translate both of them. But it simply means this. I'm going to put it in country boy for you. Whatever God had against us, Jesus is fixing to take off of us. Whatever barrier there was between me and God, because of me, not because of God, Jesus is fixing to remove the barrier forever. Whatever barrier there was to God's love showing up in my life and him pouring out his love on me, Jesus is going to remove the barrier so that the love is freely flowing. Does that make sense? And so that's what God does. Why does God do it? Because he loves me. God is love. So you might say, and so then the next passage is this. So we have come to know, and of course this is the one John said, that I'm the one who God loved, right? I'm the one who Jesus loved. We have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. So how many of you have come to know and believe the love that God has for you? That's it. And it was proved in what? In that he, the love man, the God man, showed up. And not only loved us, but then loved us to the end. Meaning that he loved us and he died. The wages of sin was death for me. But God took my charges, and the wages of sin became death for him, so that I could be free to be loved by God. And so what happens is that Jesus removes the barrier between God and man. And of course, we know the great verse that we read in our opening. For God so loved, that is, this is the way that God loved the world, that he gave his one and only Son, that everyone who believes in him won't perish but have eternal life. Ephesians 1 says that this was God's plan all along. In love, he predestines us to be adopted to himself as sons through Jesus. That is, that Jesus would sign our adoption papers on Calvary and remove everything, and the covenant that would adopt us would be signed then. He would pay in full for us. So, like, let's say that there was a adoption price. And by the way, if you've ever adopted a kid, like, from overseas, you know there's a cost to that. Let's say the cost is $10,000. But then when the adoption price is paid, the kid is yours. Well, the adoption price in our case was the life of Jesus, and he paid it. And he paid it so that we could be his children, God's children, Jesus' bride, the church of the living God. Okay, so you might say, well, why would God do that? Like, why would he love me? You know, why would he bring me to life? Why would he open my eyes so that I could see how much he loved me? Why would he save me? Because, I mean, admit it. I can look at my Freedom Center guys, because we all know what's up. And we're a sorry bunch, aren't we? I mean, like, why would God save me? I mean, seriously. Why would God save me? I mean, there may some of you think that you're worth saving, but if you still think that you are, you don't know yourself yet. I mean, we're pathetic from the inside out. And if you don't know that, you haven't listened to your thoughts this week. You're just not honest about yourself. You don't know what's up. Honestly, I'm just saying that. If you don't understand the depth of the wickedness that's in your own heart, then you just don't know yourself yet. And God has to reveal that to you too by his scripture. I want my own way. I want it all the time. My thoughts are exceedingly horrible. Even though I may capture those thoughts now because God has saved me and placed them in obedience to Jesus, I still have those intruding thoughts that go directly against his will. Do you? Am I the only one? So what happens is, why would God do it? Why would God do it? And his people, when Moses was talking to the people and he was telling them that the Lord chose them, listen to how he said it. He said, the Lord set his heart on you and he chose you. Even though you were a small people, you were a nobody. You were nobody. You were the smallest of all the nations, but you were chosen because what? Why? Yeah, because the Lord loved you. You know why? Do you know why he rescued you out of the pits that you've been in? And some of you don't think you've been in a pit, but like I said, I hope God chose you. You know why he rescued you out of the pit? It wasn't because you were somebody. It was because he loved you. That's it. That's the only reason. I was thinking about this, you know, John, I'm the one who Jesus loved. Everybody abandoned Jesus at Calvary. Peter turned his back on him, denied him 3 times. All these guys that would have given their life for him, all this kind of stuff. Jesus didn't care. He died for them. You know why? The fact that they were going to abandon him is the reason he needed to die for them. The fact that you're messed up is the reason that Jesus said, I didn't come for the righteous. I came for who? I didn't come for the well people. I came for the... That's right. And so Count yourself among the sick, and you have a Savior. And so what happens is that, and why? Only because he loved you. Only because he set his eye on you. You're the apple of his affection. You're the one that he loved. You're the one that he loved. And so you can say to yourself, I don't know why God got me out of the ditch. And then you can say, "What? But now I do. You know why God got me out of the ditch? Because he loved me. You know why he loved me? Because he loved me. There wasn't nothing in me to be loved. You can bet on that. But he loved me anyways. And as a matter of fact, that's exactly what Paul says that changes our hearts and minds. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians. He says, it's the love of Christ that completely changes me. It completely consumes me. It completely controls me, because as soon as I realize how big God's love is, that he died for me and was raised for me, then I don't want to live for me anymore. I want to live for him who loved me and gave himself for me. It is the thing, the love of God is the thing that changes the people of God into the people of God. It is the act of love that changes you. And it is the act of love that you have to give to someone that will change them. God loved me, I get to love you. And I get to be loved by you. But I'm not being loved by you. Remember, love comes from who? So every time I'm being loved by you, I'm being loved by the God who's loving you and is letting you love me. So God is love. And every time I withhold love from you, I'm sinning against the God who loves you. Think about it that way. Jack, every time you give me the hand, I'm just saying, sister. Think about the ultimate act of sin. Isn't it the withholding of love and unbelief? If God's great command is that we love each other, then the withholding of love is the great sin. If God's great command is that we love him, and that out of our response of love to him, that we obey him, and his only command in this John 15 passage that I'm thinking of is that we love one another, then me withholding love is the sin against God. It is the sin, not a sin, in all of its manifestations. Jesus had to come down and live love among us so that we would get it. So that we would experience it. Not only the felt love of friendship and the felt love of, you know, care and all the different things that Jesus would give us, but also the ultimate act of love where he would die for us. The ultimate act of love where he would die for us. I want to say this is just a funny because of it's football season, and I'm not trying to trivialize the greatness of love. But I have a buddy, and he is like such an Alabama fan. It's partly pathetic, and so I know I'm feeling a little Roll Tide vibe-ish over here, and yeah, exactly. So here's the deal, crazy Alabama fans. Here's the deal though. But yesterday, I get this text, "Hey, keep me up on the game." I'm like, "What are you talking about? You ain't sitting in front of a TV? I'm watching my grandson play basketball." So that's what love is, isn't it? What love is to say that I'm happy to give up something I very much... And by the way, yesterday, if you're an Alabama fan, was about as big as it gets. I mean, now they allegedly think they can play a couple more, but listen, but yesterday was a big game for them, right? But love, right? Love takes over. Love takes over my own desires. You think he wanted to watch that game? Answer me. If you're a big Alabama fan, you know the answer to the question, right? But guess what was easy for him to do? To go watch his grandson play basketball. Why? That's what love does. That's what love does. Love covers a multitude of sin. Love breaks every barrier. It crashes over everything. Love is the thing that penetrates everything else. And where love became incarnate was when Jesus showed up and John's total, he just wanted to be called the one who Jesus loves. So, hi, I'm Bobby. I'm the one who Jesus loves. Right? Isn't that cool? But let me tell you what happens if that's actually what you believe. If you've come to know and believe that, let me tell you what happens. John will say next, so we ought to love one another. Right? Because if I'm the one who Jesus loves, then it's going to be easy for me to love you. It's going to be easy for me to do it. And is my love going to have to overcome a bunch of your nonsense? Absolutely. Absolutely. My love's going to have to overcome a bunch of your nonsense. But it will. Because it's God's love, not yours. And God's love overcomes a bunch of nonsense. God's love literally breaks through it all. God's love transcends it all. And that's what Jesus came to do. I thought this is a philosophical question. I woke up at 3:30 this morning and thinking this thought. You know, like, have you thought of the word, like, the word that's like, this is like too marvelous. You know what I mean? It's like, it's hard to believe, right? It's like magical almost, that the God would actually, you know, like, did you see the first of the video where it kind of showed a meteor coming down and become, you know, whatever? And I'm like, you know, it's like, really? The God came down and lived with us. Why? And he wanted to show that God with us or love with us changes everything. And his ultimate act of that love, of course, was Calvary. But he loved them all. And he, now coming into the world, he loved them. He had already loved them, but he loved them to the end. So they got to experience love. They got to know, I want to know what love is. And it's so, like, they got that thing. And Jesus showed it to them. And then he showed them to the end. He showed them what it really cost. He showed them what it cost. And so now that I know what it is to be loved, now I can love. And I'll never be able to love the way I've been loved. But the way I've been loved is always the thing that will motivate and constrain my heart to love. And if you ever struggle in loving somebody, just look back to Calvary. Look back to the one who loves you. Remember love. And then once you remember love, you'll be able to turn to your neighbor and love. Let's pray. Lord, I love you. I thank you that you decided to come down and show us what love was. To be love in front of us, to embody it, to let us experience it, to let us see the depth of it and the height of it in Calvary, and then to give it to us so that we could give it to one another. And so we pray, Lord, that we will keep your love in our hearts and minds. And we pray that as we keep it, it will soften and warm our hearts so that we can turn to our neighbors and give them the love of God. In Jesus' name. Amen.